Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6. One of the things that plagues believers, and it is a plague, is what we find here in Luke chapter 6, is that this is something that we acknowledge with intellectual assent, but then we put it down. We never apply this. We simply acknowledge it and we put it down, as though the Word of God was some kind of a trinket that you look at and you put it down, instead of really embracing it, letting it transform us, letting the Holy Spirit bring the reality of it into our lives, into our hearts. But the problem is that when we do that, that just looking at it and putting it down, it leads to tremendous problems in a person's life. And it is way beyond just the superficial problems that one might think of immediately when they read passages like this. But if this isn't my reality, for whatever reason, then I will enter into incredible personal problems. And victory is always going to escape me, because this is a fundamental truth, an absolute necessity in the life of every believer. Yet we hear it, we hear it, we hear it, we hear it, and we put it down every single time without ever letting its reality, its truth, transform us, and without ever assimilating it into our lives. In verse 37, in the B part of the verse, the Word of God says, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." And then in verse 38 it continues, "The measure that you give, it will be given back to you." Now, it's tempting initially to look at this only on a superficial level and say, if somebody does something against me, I'll pardon them. But that is a very superficial understanding of what this is saying. It is far more penetrating than that. It is far more integral in our lives as believers, this reality. That forgive and I am forgiven. We tend to think of this as something that I do towards someone. But no, it isn't first that at all. That's the result of it. But that's not the essence of it. Because in Ephesians 4:32, the Word of God says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." So, what forgiveness is, and I'd like to talk for a few minutes today about the anatomy of forgiveness. Because quite frankly, I think it is hugely misunderstood in Christianity. And many Christians have dreadful problems in their own lives, not even necessarily speaking of their lives as related to other people, but in their own lives, and then as well additionally on top of that, their lives with other people, because of this one issue, this forgiveness issue. We understand it in such superficial terms. But what Ephesians 4:32 is saying, forgiveness is not something you produce. Forgiveness is something you receive. Very much like we love because He first loved us. Right? We love God because He first loved us. In very much the same way, we forgive because we have received forgiveness. Other things are also associated with this. This is also where repentance comes from. Repentance is not something I produce. Repentance is something I receive. It's a gift from God. I don't produce repentance. People think we produce repentance because we stop maybe doing something wrong. And they call that repentance. No, that's not repentance. That's conformity. An outward conformity. Repentance is when I have a change of mind and a change of heart. Not because I said, well, I'm not going to think that anymore. Because God has given me a new heart and a new mind. And He's progressively doing that. And that's repentance. It's so much more than just I stopped doing something. Forgiveness is that way also. Forgiveness, it's not just that I pardon someone. It's so much more than that. It's basically a change of who I am, not who they are. But it's a change of who I am. And it's something that I receive from God. The natural man is incapable of things like repentance or forgiveness or love or kindness. Why? Because these are all things that come from God. That I have to receive them. And I can't receive them in the natural man. I have to receive them in the new man. In the man that's been transformed by the Holy Spirit. That forgiveness issue really plagues believers. Forgiveness, we think of it as saying, I pardon you. I will not hold this against you. I think more commonly even than that, because we often do hold it against someone even though we don't say we do. More commonly than that, we say, I'll let you get away with it. And we call that forgiveness, and that's really our thinking. I'll let you get away with it. That has nothing to do with forgiveness. That is an extremely superficial application of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a transformed heart. And the practice of forgiveness comes from a transformed heart. And so, if I forgive, it's because I've been forgiven. And what I have received overflows unto other people. Notice that a person who has trouble forgiving doesn't forgive themselves because they don't know how. Now, interesting thing it says here, forgive and you will be forgiven. Forgive and you will be forgiven. First, forgive yourself and you will be forgiven. And then, if you can forgive yourself, then you will forgive other people also. Now, the way it's written, though, it suggests otherwise. It says, forgive others and you will be forgiven yourself. Why is that? Because then you will have a capacity to receive it. If I practice forgiveness toward other people, when I fail, I will have the capacity to receive forgiveness for myself, which is more difficult than forgiveness for other people. Unless, of course, I'm self-oriented. And that can happen, that a self-oriented believer can receive grace for themselves and forgiveness for themselves and not have it at all going toward other people. Except perhaps in a religious expression of, I'll let you get away with it. Forgiveness is different though. There's two components that are absolutely key in forgiveness that are often overlooked and not applied. The first component is forgetting. That in order to forgive, I must forget. And people will say to themselves, how can I possibly forget what someone has done or what I have done? And the reason why they're having trouble with it is because they're operating towards this in the old mind. In the old man's viewpoint. The sin nature. Forgiveness is impossible in an Adamic mentality. because the soul cleaves to the dust in the Adamic mentality. The soul never applies that all things are made new. It still clings to the old things and says, I've been pardoned and allowed to get away with the old things with no penalty, but I'm still the old thing. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is the fact that in fact all things are made new. That if I have failed, it is not I who has failed. It has been removed from me. The Bible says that my sins return unto God. What does that mean? That He has cleansed them, takes them unto Himself on His in His physical body, and dies with them. They return unto God and He's not going to give them back to me. How often do I want to give them back to myself? Or basically, how often do I try to take them back from God? Doesn't this happen in our lives? Christ bore our sins and we try to take them back. How do we take them back? Guilt? Shame? Remembrance? I'm not saying memory on purpose, because it's a false memory from an unregenerate mind. You see, I don't take back my sins from God. Nor do I try to put the sins that were on Him to somebody else. If somebody has ever wronged me and I can remember what they're doing, what I'm taking is I'm taking the sin, their sin, off of Christ and giving it back to them. I can't do that. God won't give that to me. And if I try to do that, I find myself being opposed by God. And my own experience of forgiveness, my capacity for it, is damaged by that. Here's the thing about forgiveness. In forgiveness, I need humility. Humility is essential for forgiveness. Why? Because apart from humility, I will live in some form of self-righteousness. If I'm someone who will live in some form of self-righteousness and apply that by not practicing forgetting another person's failures, then I have put myself on a path where God will make sure that all the right factors come into my life to cause me to enter that same failure. I will guarantee it. Why? Because that person's sin is then imputed to me. And in my self-righteousness, I stare at their mistakes, and those mistakes become a part of my frame of reference. And now it's very easy for me to enter into the same ones. I have to live in pure forgiveness. I have to live in pure forgiveness. Because other than that, I have no standing with God. Forgiveness isn't about the other person. Forgiveness is about what I receive from God. You see, in truth, I don't have the power to forgive anyone. I simply believe what God has done for them. The only one who can forgive was God. That's why the Pharisees were so outraged when Jesus said to the man, your sins have been forgiven you, and say, who are you to forgive another person's sin? The only one who can forgive him is God. They were right. But they didn't recognize that it was God who was doing the talking. I cannot forgive anybody's sins, but I can believe what God has done. And that's what I practice as far as forgiveness goes. I simply believe what God has done for that person. Let's say that I actually see a person failing. What do I do with that? Or somebody fails toward me. What do I do with that? I think this really challenges the vast majority of Christians. They'll give it lip service, but their heart is still challenged by it. Somebody offends them. Somebody does something against them. Somebody wrongs them in some way, perhaps. whether it's legitimately wronged or not, doesn't make a hill of beans a difference, because the way that I handle it and the effect is the same. And also I have to keep in mind that all things are in fact from God, and that He allows all things for a reason. So just like with Job, where He allowed Job to be attacked by the enemy in a very real and physical way, God had allowed that for a reason, because it was a testimony to the angels. Job didn't know it though. So if somebody wrongs me, I have to first understand that God had allowed them to do it, and He had a reason for doing that. Some of the greatest growth in humility comes from being wronged. Some of the greatest growth in the character of God comes from being wronged. Why? Because as Jesus was being crucified, after being devastatingly beat up, He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." God allows some of these things to happen in our lives because He is trying to work those things to conform us to His image. It's called divine sandpaper, divine chiseling. And so God allows people to do something against me sometimes to conform me to His image. To see whether I would think in the finished work. You see, when somebody wrongs me, it's not an issue of them, it's an issue of me, because God is now testing me. And will I live according to faith in that test? Because that person, they may have wronged me and I don't know why. They may have wronged me, but completely purely. Perhaps out of ignorance, perhaps out of a lack of capacity, perhaps out of misunderstanding. They may have wronged me, but completely purely. And so the test is mine. And I have to live in this forgiveness that I've received. One of the things that does puzzle me sometimes is when you see somebody get wronged and that person won't forgive, or that person will react in negativity, or that person becomes bitter. And the reason why it bothers me, or they don't show kindness, the reason why it bothers me is because they despise the kindness and the forgiveness and the love that was shown to them. They despise the mercy that has been shown to them. That's why right before this in verse 36 He says, "Be merciful, because that mercy is shown to me." Forgiveness is an issue of two things, really, and the two things are very related. One is the expression of the other. It's an issue of mercy and patience. Patience, of course, is the first manifestation of the love of God in Hebrews 13:4. And so forgiveness is something that I receive from God, not something that I produce in and of myself. When somebody wrongs me, I run to God with it. I don't run to the other person with it. I run to God with it. Why? Because I need to receive something from Him. Forgiveness has at its essence forgetting. Because I have to understand that it's not the person that I'm forgiving. Number one, it's not the person. And number two, it's not I'm forgiving. I'm simply acknowledging what God has done already. And it's the blood that I'm dealing with. The fact that somebody makes a mistake also isn't them. That's what Paul was saying. I sin, but it's not me. It's the sin that lives in me. But we try to attribute that to the identity of that person. And that's not attributable, because they are a new creation. It's like we all have cancer. It's essentially what it is. We all have cancer. But I hold that against someone. As though I didn't have it myself. But instead, what I do is I love that person, I'm kind to that person, because I don't despise the love and the kindness that was given to me. I let it overflow from me. That's why people who don't forgive are not forgiven, because they refuse to allow it to overflow. Here's the thing. If a cup has water in it, and the cup is allowed to sit with the water in it, what happens to the water? It becomes stagnant. And frequently you'll have mold and you'll have things growing in the water and it becomes stagnant. It becomes undrinkable. Because it was never poured out. But as believers, what we receive from God, we must pour out. Because otherwise it will become stagnant in us. And the very thing that was meant, that was sent to deliver us, to bless us, to edify us, will actually be a very difficult thing for us. And so when I receive forgiveness from God, and all of us do if we're born again in a practical sense, I have to pour it out. Because I won't have the capacity to receive it anymore if I don't. Funny thing about a cup with stagnant water that is filled up, you can't put any more water in it. So it's not like you can just pour in new water. No, you have to pour out the old. Forgiveness is received. The other thing about forgiveness is not only does it forget. Well, let's go to here. In Genesis 3:7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Forgiveness is always Christ-oriented. Forgiveness is always Christ-oriented. If I'm self-oriented, I will never be able to apply forgiveness. Why? Because forgiveness is not a fig leaf. Unforgiveness is. And so forgiveness, what it does, it kills the animal and it makes the skins. And it covers. And it removes from that person the bondage of the error. Forgiveness always includes an elimination of bondage. That's what that whole thing is talking about. It's releasing someone from captivity. If you look up the word in the original language, it's referring to releasing someone from captivity. And if I release someone from captivity of that mistake, I will be released from the captivity of their mistake. Forgiveness is for my sake, not for anyone else's. Because if I release people from the bondage of their mistake, I'm released from the bondage of their mistake. If I release myself from the bondage of that mistake, I'm released from the bondage of that mistake. It's always about what God is doing in my heart and my heart before God. It is never about the other person. Why? Because the blood has already taken care of that person. The blood has taken care of them before they ever had an error. The blood was shed before the foundation of the world at the cross when the Lamb was slain. Revelation 13:8. The works were finished before the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4:3. It was taken care of before anything ever happened. And it was taken care of for me as well as for you. And so what happens is, it really makes no difference if I'm doing this toward you or toward me, because the source and the result are the same. If I hold anyone, you or myself, in bondage to a mistake through remembering that mistake. This is the importance of forgetting. Because in that lack of forgetting, the bondage comes. So what happens is there's a mistake that takes place. I remember it, and I'm constantly in bondage to that mistake. Now, before God, I was forgiven immediately. Before God, the other person was forgiven immediately. And very frequently it'll happen that somebody makes a mistake, gets right with God, and they're completely delivered on their way with God, very victorious, being blessed, being promoted, being used in the kingdom, and the other person is still stuck in that place in bondage. Why? Lack of forgiveness. They would not forget. They simply would not forget. And in that remembrance, they're in bondage to what happened. In that person's life, it's already been removed from them. And the one that is now in bondage to what happened is called a liar by God. And it's a bondage of their own making. Because they did not receive from God what He had for them. And so their own capacity is affected by it. So as a believer, I always forgive, whether it's myself or the other person. And the reason why I do it is because I received it, and its effect is that I'm delivered from the bondage of it. Have you ever seen that? This is where roots of bitterness come from. Roots of bitterness are nothing more than bondage. Somebody did something to someone, perhaps years, maybe even decades earlier, and that person simply would not forget it. And all of a sudden, for years and years, they're in bondage to what was done to that person, and it festers and it festers and it festers, and it destroys their own soul. Because they simply would not forget it. They have not been forgiven. In other words, they haven't been released from the bondage of it. People say, oh, that person shouldn't have failed. It's that person's fault. No, it's not. That's called the blame game. That's the number one mistake that believers can make in this situation. The blame game. Let me ask you something. Do we or do we not believe that all things are of God? That all things are for our sake? Do we or do we not believe that all things are of God and all things are for our sake? Be honest. And I guarantee there's people listening to this who want to take both sides of that. But all things are of God and all things are for my sake. And they'll say something stupid like, well, then I can do something too and claim it's of God. God calls that unbelief. God calls that sin. God calls that hostility. God calls that hatred. God calls that a lack of patience and a lack of kindness. It's in your Bible. All things were allowed by God. What happens that God doesn't permit? What happens that God doesn't permit? And so, I don't enter into the bondage of this. Because people enter into bondage very readily. When's the last time you remembered somebody's mistakes towards you? God had forgotten them. See, God's not going to be in bondage to my mistakes. And He doesn't want me to be in bondage to yours, or you to be in bondage to mine. God has forgotten it. This is one of the applications of Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure. And it's out of a defiled conscience that I see things otherwise. It's out of a lack of belief that the blood really has cleansed everyone, including me, including you, from my sins. Right? This is what it's about. God has cleansed me from my sins. It's about believing the Word of God. In Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's talking about the heart. It's talking about the way we think. It's not an issue of what somebody has done. It's an issue of how I relate to God in it. That's it right there. There is no blame. People say, well, this person and that person, and this one did that and that one did that. And poor me, look what happened to me. That one did that. And you know, why don't you get some guts and stop looking at yourself all the time? Why don't you realize that the universe doesn't really revolve around you? Why don't you realize that it revolves around what Christ has done, and you apparently are not revolving around that at the same time? You're some little asteroid flying through the cosmos doing your own thing as far as God's Word is concerned. Well, they did that to me. They did that to my family. They did that to my kid. They did that to my brother. They did that to my wife or my husband. They did that to me. They. You know, look, get that word out of your vocabulary. I. Me. That's all God heard. They, I, me. And God says, you have no idea. You're in bondage because you would not forgive. And that's what the Word of God says. And God knows a little bit more about it than I do. I go in there and I am in bondage because I would not forgive. And I cannot grow because I will not forgive. And I am not Spirit-filled because I will not forgive. Because the Holy Spirit is opposing me right now as I oppose the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit testifies of what Christ has done. He testifies about the blood. He testifies about the new life. He testifies about things like mercy and grace and forgiveness. And He testifies about the fact that He has died for somebody and that the work is finished. I. Yeah. And that is the extent of the thinking right now, isn't it? No God anywhere to be found. Yeah. Forgive and you will be forgiven. It's not a theology, folks. It is reality. It is reality. I learned to forgive and I escaped bondage. I learned to forgive and I'm freed unto God. I learned to forgive and my focus returns back to Him. I learned to forgive and I know how to forgive myself. I learned to forgive and the finished work to me is everything. I learned to forgive and my focus is the blood of Christ. And that is what I relate to. The blood of Christ. Christians don't do that though. And Christians live in bondage. And Christians live with roots of bitterness. We should be the freest people that have ever lived on this planet, and yet we are some of the most burdened people that have ever lived on this planet. Why? We don't know forgiveness. We don't know forgiveness. It's that simple. We don't know forgiveness. And we are not thereby forgiven. Now, you can rationalize this on the internet all that you like, saying, well, God has forgiven me, God has accepted me, God also said, forgive and you will be forgiven. It's all about believing what the Word of God says, folks. It's all about believing Christ. It's all about believing the finished work. It's all about the blood of Christ. There's nothing more than that. It's all about the love of God. If I live in forgiveness, nobody can offend me. Why can nobody offend me? Because I will instantly, right or wrong, true or false, it really makes no difference whatsoever. It's a condition of my heart, not a condition of somebody else's activity. Not a condition of what somebody else is thinking or doing or saying. It's a condition of my heart. And I live before God. I don't live before God and them. I live before God. And if somebody does something against me, I forgive them. Because I have been forgiven, and what it means that I forgive them is that the forgiveness that I have received pours unto them. And I acknowledge the blood of Christ. Let's say that I hear that somebody has done something against me, said something or done something. It doesn't really, and maybe it's true, maybe it's not. You know, it makes no difference if it's true or not. It really doesn't, because it's all the same thing. The moment I hear it, I said, the blood of Christ has removed that. They are the beloved of God, the blood of Christ has removed it. And now there's nothing to impute to that person. The blood of Christ has removed it. The blood of Christ has dealt with. Do I believe that the blood of Christ has removed it? You see, how do I get mad at somebody for something that God has removed? Part of what God doesn't like in this when we do that is that we violate the blood. We violate the blood. We grieve the Spirit and we violate the blood. Because we say, I don't believe it. And the blood was not sufficient. Oh, here's another one. People, well, I'm waiting for them to apologize. Really? So the lamb was slain after they apologized. So when was the lamb slain? Well, they have to apologize first. They have to repent first. Where is that written? Oh, it says it's forgiven, you will be forgiven. If you're waiting for an apology, you may spend a long time in bondage. Forget it immediately. Why? The blood of Christ was shed before they ever failed. It's already taken care of it. That's all you need. The blood of Christ was shed before you failed. This is how you practice this. It's in your thinking. If you fail, or if someone else fails, this is what you do. This is how you think. That failure has been removed. The blood of Christ has removed it. It's not that it covered it and it's still there. It took it entirely away. It is non-existent. God has forgotten it. It has been taken away. It is not mine. It does not belong to me. It is not on me. It's not a part of me. It's not even a part of my history. Or if it's somebody else, it is not a part of them. It was taken away from them. It's not who they are. It's not a part of their history. And we practice this with academic discipline of thinking, and we avoid entering into bondage. Why does a person enter bondage into their own sin? Why do some people have difficulty with prevailing sin? I'll tell you one of the major reasons. Because they don't receive forgiveness. Because they think that the mistake is theirs, and in guilt and condemnation they keep staring at it, and it grows and it grows and it grows in their awareness and their consciousness, and then they enter back into it again because the old sin nature is still connected to it, because it hasn't in their experience been removed from them, though it has been taken in their possession, a position. And it remains their possession. Why do people get roots of bitterness? Because they do not enter into forgiveness. They apply something to someone. You did this, they did that, such and such did whatever. And they refuse to acknowledge that God has taken it away from that person, that it doesn't even exist. And get this, never has. It never has existed. Why? Because the blood of Christ removed it from them. God doesn't remember it. They have been cleansed. They have been made new. They are freed of it. But when I try to keep that going, I enter into a root of bitterness. Because I keep living in the effect of what is not. And it destroys my own soul and it destroys my own capacity. And so one believer after another has tremendous problems in their life because they simply will not forgive. Yet God said that His blood has made us clean. That though our sins are as scarlet, we are as driven snow in Isaiah 1:18. That it's been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That it's been shed, the blood has been shed for the remission of those sins. One thing right after another, God said. One thing right after another. And God does not remember. God does not remember. Right? Hebrews 8:12. Yet one person after another tries to remember and it devastates their life. Because where God does not look upon sin, some believers stare at it. Because they simply will not forgive. If you want to have a genuinely free life, a life that's victorious, where there's growth and genuine prosperity in your heart, you must forgive or you will not be forgiven. Amen?